the purpose of the church. That's what we want to talk about this morning. And let us pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you that in your wisdom, you inspire the writers of Scripture to give us records of your word, and especially in the book of Acts, of the act of the Holy Spirit through the church and the epistles, as they teach us corrections to the local churches on how to become more like you, how to represent you better, and so forth. We thank you that you have a great plan for the church, and that the church has a purpose here on earth that we need to be mindful of, so that the church can do its work, and that those that don't know you, Lord, may come to know you and find true life in Jesus Christ. We pray for these wonderful things in the name of this wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Let me try to go quickly. So just again, reminding us a little bit that Scripture gives us principles. Again, when you look at the book of Acts, or when you look at the epistles, when you look at the book of Revelation, remember that oftentimes it's not telling us this is how it should be. It's just telling us how it was, and principles we can learn on how we can be the people of God. So for example, in the book of Acts, there's something that is referred to as the Jerusalem Council. What happened is, again, Christianity has started amongst Jewish people, and then a bunch of non-Jewish people became Christians. And some of the Jewish Christians were saying, well, you need to follow the law, you need to go through all the rituals so that you can be like full-fledged Christians. And they got together, you can read it in the book of Acts, and they said, okay, so this is amazing. The grace of God is also for them. So they said, would it be in their best interest or in our best interest to make it difficult for them to be Christians? And they said, that would not be fair. Why would we want them to keep the law that we couldn't even keep? So let's give them a few points of encouragement and let them grow in their faith in God. So again, there's a scriptural principle that we find of let's not make Christian life difficult for new converts. And then throughout history, and again, there's a lot that can be said about history and all the things that have happened. A lot of them not good, a lot of them great. Some wonderful people, leaders in the church, and some not very good. And some that have mixed politics and religion, who have one of the problems that had come out, of course, is the corruption, where positions of leadership like priests and cardinals and bishops, they were being sold for money to the highest bidder. And it didn't matter whether they were trained or they were godly people. That's just what they said. Well, let's do that. And out of that, there's a lot of stuff that comes up. But we learn lessons out of history. And then, of course, the culture where we live gives us some implications. The way we do church in Canada is not the same as the way they do church in Africa or in Latin America or in Asia. The way we do church in a big city is not the way we do church in a small city. And so many things like that we learn because of the cultures that we are in. It's very important for us to keep this in mind. And this is why the church doesn't look the same everywhere. Daryl Johnson gives us this definition of church. Let me just go back here. Somehow I lost my presentation here. But if you can, well, there's the quote. And it says, we are ordinary, broken people summoned by and gather around the crucified and risen and ascended and coming Jesus to share in the life of Jesus, which means entering into and enjoying the life of the Trinity, and to be engaged in the business of Jesus, the work of the kingdom of God, the empire of God, in the city of God. What happens is that the Greek word that has been used, ekklesia, was not a religious word. It was a gathering of people who came to a public place when the emperor said, we're going to have a public meeting, and everybody came because they had no choice but to come because the emperor said so. And so the writers of the New Testament began to use this word in reference to when Emperor Jesus, King Jesus, calls people out of the world, out of a life of sin, to be a new community, to be the people of God, to represent Him in the world. I mean, I don't think any of us would argue that we are ordinary people and that we are broken people. But we are here because Jesus summons us. We have entered into his kingdom of light, the Bible says. So this is what the church is. Just ordinary, broken people who gather, again, in person, online. Sometimes every day, sometimes, you know, once a week. All kinds of activities that happen. But it's the people of God gather because King Jesus has invited them. I think this is a good definition of the church. So let me ask you some quick questions. I want to go as fast as I can here. Quick questions. What is the purpose? What is the church supposed to do? Why is the church here? Where does the church get her authority and power? What is the message of the church? And who does the church exist for? Let me try to answer some of those questions quickly. What is the purpose of the church? Answer, to make disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a very outrageous claim. And if it's not utterly true, then it's utterly crazy. But he says, all power has been given to me. And because of that, I now, the one who has the power, I am sending you to go into where? All the world. To do what? To make disciples. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you and baptizing them. This has always been the purpose of the church. There's other things that we do, but ultimately the purpose of the church is to make followers of Jesus. To take people that are far from God, who know little about God, whose life may be wonderful and fantastic and everything is going well, or whose lives are a mess. And now, to become more like Jesus. The whole point of being a Christian before we get to heaven is that we become more like Jesus. We talked about persecution last week. So when there is persecution, when there is suffering, when things happen in our lives that are painful and hard, those are opportunities for us to become more like Jesus. When things are going great and everybody likes us and finances are good, our health is good, our family is getting along amazingly well, those are opportunities for us to grow more like Jesus. And everything in between. So to make disciples, by teaching them the word, by baptizing them, and by pointing them to Christ and praying that Christ be formed in them. That is the purpose of the church. And everything that we do should somehow help us accomplish the end goal of helping people become more like Jesus. And that's why we're all in this journey together, some a little further ahead than others, some a little behind. And some, you know, sometimes Jesus is very clearly seen in me, and sometimes it's hard to see him. But becoming more and more like him. Second question, where does the church get her power and authority? Answer, in Scripture and the Holy Spirit. We have no authority in our own power, right? But Jesus has vested his authority in us. Whenever I officiate a wedding, at the end, basically at the very end, I will say something like this: as a minister of Christ and his church, and by the power or authority vested in me by the province of Alberta, I now declare you to be husband and wife, because I have fulfilled certain requirements, and I have a little piece of paper on my wall that the province of Alberta says that I can officiate weddings. And I can say, I now declare you husband and wife. It's not my own authority. It's something that the province has vested in me. And in the same way, Jesus says, I have all authority. I'm sending you in that authority. Now go. And this is why in Acts 1:8, he tells the disciples, when the disciples are like, sometimes we can be, they're like, Jesus, when is this going to be all over? When are you coming back? When are we just going to go to heaven and live happily ever after? And Jesus said, that is not really your business, and you shouldn't really be worried about that. But here's what you need to focus on. Go to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when that happens, you will receive what? Power. Power. Power to do what? Yeah. To go to Samaria, to Judea, and to the ends of the earth. To do what? To preach the good news, to proclaim the gospel, to remind people that Jesus saves. So this is the authority that we are giving, is the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has given to us for many reasons. But one of the main reasons why the Holy Spirit has been given to us is so that we can step over that fear of sharing that good news and actually sharing the good news. Of actually saying, can I tell you about Jesus? And I was telling someone earlier this week that I don't normally, as I talk to people nowadays, start with, well, you know, you're a sinner and God has this plan of salvation, which, you know, if we don't know Jesus, we are sinners. And he does have a plan of salvation. But I'd like to start more often with, is your life the way you thought it would be? Your marriage, your health, your finances, your relationships. And if people are honest, they will say, well, not quite. And then we can broaden a little bit. Is, are things in the world the way they were meant to be? No, the world's messed up. And that opens up an opportunity to say, well, you know, here's why the world is not the way it was meant to be. Here's why your life and your relationships and this are not the way they were meant to be. This is what happened that threw us off as a whole human race. But here's what God wants to do in our lives through Jesus Christ. It's the scripture. The Holy Spirit gives us power, and it's also through scripture. Because the Bible says that the Bible, that the Word of God is God-breathed. Or God inspired, and it's useful for correcting, for teaching, for reproving, for encouraging people how to live right, how to live the way God wants them to live. In Hebrews, it says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it can penetrate into the depths of people's lives. And this is why we do use the Bible when speaking to people. This is why we do use the Bible when praying for one another. This is why we use the Bible to encourage one another. In pastoral care, we use the Bible because we have no authority in ourselves and by ourselves. The authority, the power comes from us walking in the Spirit. This is why Paul tells us, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we don't want to run out of the Holy Spirit in filling us. Because then we lose our authority. We lose our power. We have nothing to say. And whatever we say has little effect. Next question. What is the message of the church? What is the message of the church? Number one message. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Paul writes, I believe, to the Corinthians and said, when I came to you, I purposely proposed not to know anything except Christ and him crucified. Why? Because it is the crucified Jesus that saves us. He died in our place. He paid the debt we owed. He lived a holy life so that his sacrifice could be acceptable. Because you and I could not do that by ourselves. And no one in this world can do that. Yes, there's lots of things, again, we can find in Scripture that we can proclaim that God gives peace, that God gives strength, that God guides, that he gives us hope, that he heals, that he's coming again, that he loves us, that sometimes he corrects us and he rebukes us. But the primary message of Scripture, and not just the New Testament, by the way, both Testaments, is that Jesus saves. In fact, in the Christmas story, we hear, I believe it's actually told to Joseph, and you shall call him what? Emmanuel. What else? You shall call him Jesus, because he will do what? He will save people from their sin. Jesus saves. Aren't you glad that Jesus saves? He saved me. He saved me. We were chatting the other day with somebody, and somehow our backgrounds came up and so on. And I'm like, Oh, I am so glad that Jesus saved me, because I can look at the men in my family, on both my dad's side and my mother's side, and you know, there is not a whole lot of good right there. But Jesus saved me. I look at me when under stress, I get pushed and sides of me come out that most of the time don't. I'm like, Jesus, thank you that you saved me and you're still saving me and I'm still becoming more like you. Hallelujah, that he saves. That's the greatest message we have to proclaim as a church. I know we don't always do it well. I was driving on around White Ave a couple of weeks ago, and there were some folks there on the intersection of Calgary Trail Calgary Trail and White Ave, and they had the sign, "Repent, sinners. Jesus saves." And I wonder how many never made it past the "Repent, sinners." We need to repent. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't need to repent. But that Jesus saves. I'm a sinner, but Jesus saves. I'm not the person I should be, but Jesus saves. I can't make it to heaven by myself, but Jesus saves. I cannot transform myself to being the person that God wants me to be, or even just a plain nice person, but Jesus saves. We have no greater message to proclaim than Jesus saves. Acts 4:8 tells us that speaking of Jesus, as the apostles are kind of making a defense of their position, they say, "And this same Jesus that you crucified, he is the one who saves us. And in fact, there is no other name by which human beings can be saved except Jesus." Hebrews tells us that there is but one mediator, one lawyer, or one advocate between humans and God, Jesus Christ. There is no other option. And that's why we need to focus on that. That's why we need to keep proclaiming that. Last question, I believe. Who does the church exist for? For those who don't yet know Jesus. That's the answer. Again, if the point of being saved was to make it to heaven, then the Lord should just let us die peacefully after we say yes to Jesus and we can go to heaven. But we become his agents. We become his agents. I was at an event this week where a young girl, a nurse, we were chatting, and she wanted to talk to me in Spanish. And she told me that she grew up in Argentina and in Peru. And I'm like, "What were you doing there?" She's like, "My dad is a Canadian diplomat." You know what the responsibility of a diplomat is? Is to represent their home country in the country where they are sent. You and I are God's diplomats. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe Paul says that we are God's ambassadors. Reminds me of a story. An acquaintance of my friend flew into some country in Latin America, and they lost his luggage. And he went to make a claim, and he was trying to get them some money to buy some stuff because he had all these preaching engagements to do. And they said, "Well, you know, the policy is 72 hours. If he doesn't show up, then we, you know, you can talk to us. We can authorize you perhaps at that time to spend some money." And he said, "But you don't understand. I am an ambassador." And they said, "Mr. Ambassador, we're very, very sorry. You know, we will authorize you to spend, I don't know, $2,000, way beyond their policy. And just hang on to the receipts and we'll gladly reimburse you." His suitcase finally showed up, and he went to pick it up. And they said, "Mr. Ambassador, what country are you an ambassador for?" He said, "I'm not an ambassador of a country. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ." They kind of wish they hadn't, you know, authorized him to spend so much money. But the reality is that he is an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and he can proclaim the good news. He has a message and an authority that far supersedes anything any country could ever give him. Because there's a spiritual authority that comes with being Christ's representatives. And so all our friends, all our family, all our neighbors that don't yet know Jesus, that's who we exist for. To reach them so they can become the family of God, our brothers and sisters in the faith, and then they can help us spread the good news and proclaim the message that Jesus saves. This is why the church is such a beautiful thing. that God would come up with something so simple as a group of ordinary broken people changed by the power of the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, now to go out into the world and invite other ordinary broken people to join the family of God. The church has been doing that for over 2,000 years. And you know what? It will continue to do that. And God will continue to bless it. And lives will continue to be transformed. And the kingdom of God is being populated. And no wonder that John said that at some point in eternity, he saw a group of people that no one could count. From every tongue, from every language, from every nation, from every people group, have come to know the Savior, that they have been bought by the Lamb and saved by His blood, and they will be in eternity worshiping the Lord forever and ever. I know that in some places of our world, the church doesn't seem to be doing that well. But let me tell you, God has not given up on the church. God has not given up on the church. He still has His plan to use the church. He does not have a second plan. And He will use the church. He may have to refine it, correct it, and do all the things He needs to do. But the church will be the living representatives of Jesus on earth, or God with hands and feet. Let us not ever forget that. So, how many of you love to worship? Okay? The best worship we give God is our full-hearted obedience. Our full-hearted obedience is the best form of worship we can give Almighty God. Jesus said, if you love me, just do what I'm asking you to do. That seems fairly simple, doesn't it? Not hard to understand. We don't have to go into what does the Greek mean. We just have to get going and obey Him. Love our neighbor. Okay, we'll love our neighbor. Forgive those who hurt us. Forgive those who hurt us. Trust me. Trust Him. Worship me. Worship Him. Seek me. Seek Him. That's all. There is no like secret formula other than let's just obey Him. And in that obedience, there is a sense of joy and satisfaction and reward and strength and renewal and hope. And in that way also, our hearts are transformed more and more into His likeness. Help fulfill the purpose of the church. Here's how we can do it. Oh, and every one of us can do this. We can be disciple-making disciples. Take someone under your wing and encourage them in the faith. Pray for them. Give them a call. Stay in touch. In their difficult time, remind them that God is faithful. In their successes, celebrate with them. Mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And be like Paul and say, as I follow Jesus, follow me. Let me be a good example to you. Be a person of the Word and the Spirit. That's really important. We can be people of the Word and the Spirit. Somebody said that if it's all Word, you'll dry up. If it's all Spirit, you'll blow up. If it's Word and Spirit, you'll grow up. We need this like daily bread. And we need the Spirit like air we breathe. So that we can know His Word, we can know Him, and He can speak to us, and He can transform us, and He can encourage us, and He can move us along into His harvest field. Share the good news. Share the good news. I was telling a class of students at Vanguard that someone has said that evangelism is the one thing that scares the Christian and the non-Christian. The Christian, because it's like, I don't want to do this. What if they ask me questions I don't have answers for? Or what if they think, they ask for something that the Bible says or something that's going on in the world, and I have no idea how to answer that. So we just don't go there. And we can learn, we can study. We have done classes here, and we've taken even Sunday mornings to equip you to do that. There's lots of great resources on Right Now Media that you can use and equip yourself to share the good news. People want to hear good news, don't you think? I think the world is in desperate need of good news. So let's share the good news and let's be outward focused. The moment we become Christians, it's no longer about us, but about the people that don't yet know Him. How many of you remember having your first child? All of a sudden, it's when they were hungry, when they needed a diaper change, when they were crying, when they seemed to be sick. You know, we would get up in the middle of the night and go and look and see, put our hands on the little blanket to see if they were breathing. And then we did that again tomorrow and the next day and the next day, because it was about them. We understood that their life was dependent on us. And so we became less us-focused and more baby focused. And in the same way, we are called to be focused in reaching those that don't yet know Jesus. It doesn't mean that we don't care for one another. Of course not. It doesn't mean that we care for one another. We encourage one another. That's what I'm saying. Make that the whole process of discipling others. But we also think of those that don't yet know Jesus. If Jesus is who He claims to be, and if people need Him like Jesus says that they do, then our responsibility as a church, I mean, as a group of believers, individually and collectively, we should seek out the lost. Because that's what Jesus did. And that's what He calls us to do. Let us remember that. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand the seriousness of the purpose of the church and our role in it, and our desperate dependence on the Holy Spirit and the Word. And that You would give us a compassion for the lost and a passion for You, that we may be a lighthouse to those around us, in our work, in our families, in our neighborhood, and also collectively as a church. We pray for these things in the wonderful and amazing name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.